How about now? Can you hear me better now? Okay. I'm somewhat handicapped. I was going to try to work with this microphone last night and had a battery problem, had to replace a battery last night. So I had to go by Advance and buy one and get back to the house and get it changed out because my wife had to be here early this morning to do the stuff for the children cooking over in the fellowship hall over there. So it's good to see everybody. And, of course, we missed the prayer meeting last night too. So, and that's a thing that we really enjoy. And I would encourage you to try to make it to that meeting because there's a lot of times there's some things that go on there that that can help you. It'll help you anyhow if you pray. So, I want to get back into this topic on salvation that we've been talking about. How, and we're going to be in it probably another 4 weeks or so is what I would figure. Last week we talked. I finished. I told you I was going to work on a document called Objections to Salvation Answered. I got that uploaded to the website, and it is a lengthy document. It's 47 pages is what it is, but what you've got on the in those 47 pages is there's 44 different objections that are answered scripturally and how you can deal with those particular objections from the Bible. Some of those are, if you look at the whole tenor of the whole thing, most of those objections that are raised are related to works is what they are. Because a lot of people insist on working their way to heaven. And were it up to me to work my way to heaven, I'd probably kill myself, folks. And I'm glad I have rested in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews chapter 4 says. Because then I was able to quit working. If you know anything about my testimony, you know that I tried to turn over quite a few new leaves. That was all about my works. And none of that worked. The only thing that worked is when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The Holy Ghost then came and dwelt in me, and He changed me. And that's a thing that we refer to as repentance. And it is a scriptural part of salvation. And what we want to do is try to get everybody in the church motivated to do soul winning. Because soul winning is the heartbeat of the church. And the blood of that soul winning is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need we need to really get involved in soul winning so we can build the church. Churches all over America are dying because they are not being given, the members in those churches were not given a scriptural presentation of the gospel. I keep coming back to this particular question. Why is it if all of the people, the statistics that are put out there, if all those folks are getting saved in our churches, why is it that we are experiencing such a massive falling away in American churches? I would ask you to consider that. And if you really get down and start thinking about what has happened, I submit to you that we have churches full of unsaved church members. And I know a part of what we are experiencing is a part of the general apostasy that's in our Bible-believing churches, even in our members that are saved. And one of the reasons that happens is we're not preaching against sin like we used to. And when we don't preach against sin, when we don't preach hellfire and damnation, when we don't preach the Bible straight up, or when we try to step around somebody's feelings when we're preaching or teaching, when we know something is wrong, then that's another one of the reasons why we're losing power in our churches. We have grieved the Holy Ghost by sin in our lives. I told y'all that I had uploaded a document called Why Do You Doubt? And that's up on my website. But what I want to do, I would encourage you to go and read that document. It, I got the permission of the guy that authored it to upload that. And, of course, he gives four different reasons, and I'm just going to just briefly mention those and let you go and read the document. He gives four different reasons, and one of those, the first reason that he gives is because that they were preached a false gospel. They never actually came to salvation. What is your, or should I say this, who is your assurance of salvation? It's the Holy Ghost of God. If they've been preached a false gospel and never actually exercised biblical faith, then that is one of the reasons that they could doubt their salvation. This, by the way, this article is only 6 or 7 pages long if you would go and read it. Reason number two is, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Christians get into sin, and when they get into sin, it becomes their habit, then they start doubting their salvation. That's his point in point number two. And he goes a lot deeper into it. Reason number three is this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. After we've been saved for so long, some of us have a tendency to take it for granted. And once we start taking it for granted, then we start doing some things that we know we ought not do, but they become habit for us. And what we've done is we've forgotten, and that passage of Scripture is in 2 Peter 1:9, by the way. We have forgotten what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what He expects of us. So that's another reason for doubting it. And once again, that deals with sin in a manner. Reason number four, his final reason, is that they never came to saving faith to start with. And that's why they're doubting it. And y'all have heard me say this in here a number of times. And by the way, that's out of this book, "What Who Moved the Goalposts?" And it's a good book. But you've heard me say in here a number of times that I personally do not put a lot of stock in the statement that the devil is making me doubt my salvation. And there's a reason that I don't do that. Why would the devil want to make somebody doubt the salvation? Now, I realize that there are people that are unsure, and there are people that do doubt. And I know that the other side of the argument is, well, one of the reasons that the devil would plant doubt is to hinder your service. And while that is a possibility, and I think probably does happen, I think generally what has happened is the devil makes no one doubt their salvation. That is, in general, this has been my experience. It is a conviction of the Holy Ghost saying, there's something wrong. Why would the devil want to convict you of your sin? Because you might then repent. And we need to think about it. It wasn't too very long after I was saved, folks. I joined Coastal Baptist Church over here. I got saved in my backyard. And it wasn't too very long after I joined that I heard somebody stand up and give a testimony that the devil was making them doubt their salvation. And when I heard that as a new Christian, I thought that sounded rather strange. And I dwelt on it for years, folks, literally years. And after having been in the Bible now for years, I don't believe that the devil most of the time makes anybody doubt their salvation. You've either got habitual sin in your life. If you're a Christian, you're so backslid on God, and that causes you to start doubting. And that's the Holy Ghost telling you, you need to repent. Because repentance is not only for the lost, it's for saved folks too. We have to live a life of repentance. So the whole idea that the devil makes anybody doubt their salvation is kind of foreign to my spirit. Now today, there is a much reliance upon bloated salvation statistics, isn't there? How many times do you hear of people that will go into the pulpit, come behind a lectern, and start bragging about the number of people that were saved? Not saved, but made professions of faith. That's probably the way we ought to put it, is that they made professions of faith. Many years ago, I quit reading The Sword of the Lord because their pages were so loaded up with people bragging about the number of people that supposedly got saved under their ministries. And folks, it was sickening to me. One of the reasons that it's sickening to me is it's trying to steal the glory from God. It's God that gives the increase. Now, when we start bragging about the number of people that have been saved, the thing we ought to think about is, what did God do to David when he numbered the people? What was God's response to that? And by the way, I read that many, many years ago, and I thought about that. I said, well, that was this was my perspective. Why would God do that to all those people? I dwell on that for a while because it was David's sin. But here, it's probably been about 7 or 8 weeks ago, I ran across Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. Turn your Bible there for just a minute. Exodus 30, verses 11 and 12, and this kind of explains the reason why the judgment came upon Israel the way it did, because of David's sin. Exodus 30, verses 11 and 12 says this: "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall you they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them. And here's the reason: that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Never had occurred to me that that was the reason that God brought that particular judgment upon the nation of Israel, because they were not numbered according to the method that God had given in the Word of God. And that's the danger that we suffer. Do y'all remember there were untold thousands that died as a result of that, wasn't there? So we need to be very, very careful when we start getting into the idea of putting numbers up and bragging about numbers. Salvation statistics today are not being counted God's way. They're just not being done that way. Professions are being counted as salvations rather than changed lives being counted as salvations. If the wildly exaggerated salvation statistics are true, then why are our churches in America dying? And why are we seeing a massive doctrinal and practical falling away from the requirements of the Word of God? If all those statistics are true, and they are true, folks, that they're bragging about, the things that they're bragging about them, but we're not seeing any changes in people's lives. And why is that? They're not being given a scriptural plan of salvation. And that's what this class is really all about for the next few weeks. We want to give you some warnings, give you some sound teaching on what needs to be done when you're witnessing to folks. You need to present them a pure gospel, folks. And that gospel is not, salvation is not in a sinner's prayer. That's what I'm going to tell you. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have, as a result of putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you repented of your sin? That is an evidence and a proof to you that you are saved. If you have not repented, you are not saved. And folks, repentance is more than just a change of mind. Repentance is a work of the Holy Ghost that manifests itself out, comes out of the believer. You got to clean that vessel up on the inside, and then it's the Holy Ghost starts manifesting himself. And when you start seeing that, what are we looking at? We're looking at Galatians chapter 5 with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost that gives us that repentance. Because the Bible, and you don't hear this talked about a lot, the Bible does say that repentance is a gift. It's a grant. Three different passages of Scripture deal with that particular aspect of it. So it is a gift. And where does that gift come from? It comes from exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're granted repentance unto salvation. Who works the repentance? God, the Holy Ghost, works the repentance. So when guys like me or preachers like me start saying that people have got to repent to be born again, we are criticized for that. And the reason we're criticized for that is that most folks mistake repentance, the way it's preached today, for lordship salvation or for a work of man. Repentance is not a work of man, folks. You need to get that settled in your heart. And if you get that settled, there's a lot of things that will come together in this Bible for you. The works that we work are worked under the power of the Holy Ghost if we're saved. Works cannot save you. Works cannot keep you saved. That's why you can't lose your salvation. And anyone that tells you that you can lose your salvation don't know what they're talking about. Now, how do we know that we're saved, folks? We know that we're saved by the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. That's how we know it. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There is a witness of the Spirit that's there. And then you've got Jude 19, talking about the apostasy that's in the church and throughout America. This is the reason it's there. "These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit." We got churches full of unsaved people, and because of that, we'll tolerate just about any doctrine that they want to put out there. We ordain sodomites to the ministry. We put women preachers in the pulpits. We put women behind lecterns teaching mixed groups of adult men and women. That's not scriptural, folks. It's apostasy is what it is. And I, for one, believe that if you're a saved person and you start doing that sort of thing, God's going to convict you of it. And I don't believe you'll ever have any peace for it. Brother Larry.
Brother Mike, since I've been saved, everybody's kind of testing me.
Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. And it when the Holy Ghost come to dwell in Brother Larry, he changed.
Amen.
He changed him. The Holy Ghost changed him. The Holy Ghost changed his want to, didn't it? You don't want to look at that junk anymore. Because, folks, a lot of things that go on our cell phones immediately grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And on your computers, on your television, it's right on down the line. You cannot sin if you're saved and get by with it. You're gonna feel some guilt on you. You're going to feel some heaviness with that until you deal with it. Brother Larry. Amen. But also assurance of salvation. We talked about why do you doubt a few minutes ago. Who is it that actually gives the assurance of salvation? It's God, folks. According to Acts 17:31, God gives that assurance. Man can't give it. Man can tell you this, and I can tell you this, if you've done this, this, and this that the Bible says that you've done, then you're saved, but it's not up to me. It's not up to me to tell you that you're saved. It's up to the Holy Ghost to tell you that you're saved. It's the Holy Ghost that is your assurance of salvation. Romans 8:16 says this, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." The danger of assuring some new convert is described by Pastor John Asquith in a quote that I'm probably not going to read the whole thing here, but this comes off of pages 126 and 127 of his book. "Once a person has been assured by a misled soul winner that they no longer have a need for salvation, he will die in sight of the altar. As the Holy Ghost tugs at his heart, he will resist because he thinks that the urge he feels in his soul is from the devil. That's what they've been taught. If he talks to someone in the church, they will tell him that those feelings are not from God. Many a person sits in a pew and hears the words of life called out to him week after week. He doesn't respond. The Spirit of God tries to search his heart to make him understand God's anger against him. But he rebuffs that sweet voice over and over. Because he's been told, he's been assured that because he done this, this, and this, he's saved. That's not the ministry of a mere man or woman. That's a ministry of God, the Holy Ghost. He goes on to say this, that scenario only affects that very small percentage of easy believism converts who actually attend church. How many have we gone out, how many of us have gone out and had people to make professions of faith and yet they never show up in church? Happens all the time, don't it? Why don't they show up in church? I don't think they got it, folks. That's the truth of the matter. He goes on to say the vast majority of such converts will never come to church more than once or twice. They have served their purpose. They are numbers to brag about. We had 15 people saved on visitation last week. 20 children gave their hearts to Jesus on our bus route last week. 200 people were saved at our last revival. This has become the currency of fundamental Baptists. As has been said in this book earlier, none of these churches has any recent converts attending and growing in Christ. I want you to think about that. It's different here because there have been recent converts here, but there are a lot of churches that are surviving off of proselyting out of other churches, out of other independent Baptist churches. They're not going out and going door to door like we ought to be. They're not going out and preaching on the streets. They're not going into the nursing home. They're not going into the jails. And because of that, they're not fulfilling the Great Commission. There's things that they just are not doing. And because of that, they're not seeing people saved. You have got to get the word out there. That's what you must do. He goes on to say this, counting professions of faith instead of counting changed lives as they conform their lives to the house of God is hell's work. Let me read that again. Counting professions of faith instead of counting changed lives as they conform their lives to the house of God is hell's work. Prior to World War II, very few people were that evil. Now it is legion, and folks, it is. That's why we have no power in our churches. Strong, isn't it? Very strong. Many deceive, but that ends his quote. That's the stuff out of his book. Many deceive, but well-meaning Christians will blame the devil for producing doubt in a convert's mind. Blaming the devil for doubting one's salvation is the go-to way of running from the conviction of the Holy Ghost. That's what it does. And I told you about what I thought the very first time I ever heard somebody use that phrase that they were doubting, okay, because of the devil. Got to be very careful about that. I don't doubt that there are some that are in that situation, but I think most of the time that's not true, folks. When we start talking about looking at salvation for individuals, there's a lot of people out there that says you ought not look and question whether or not somebody's saved. That you ought not do that. And I ask you a question. Is it better for them to go to hell because you don't? I'm not talking about going to somebody and constantly haranguing them and questioning whether or not they're saved. At the bottom line, it's between them and God whether or not they are. That's where the bottom line is. But I want to tell you this, that the Apostle Paul questioned the salvation of some in the church at Galatia. You want proof of it? Galatians 4, verses 19 and 20. Galatians 4, 19 and 20 says this, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. What was he doubting? What was the church at Galatia all about? It was all about works, wasn't it? That was what, and Judaism, what Brother Donnell says, but it was a works-based thing, wasn't it? And a lot of our independent Baptist churches are like that. We quote 2 Corinthians 5:17 that there ought to be a change, and there ought to be. But what we try to do a lot of times is we try to clean the fish before the Holy Ghost catches them. And that's what the church at Galatia was doing. They were cleaning some fish, and the Holy Ghost hadn't caught them yet. And that's what Paul is saying. He said he doubted whether or not they were saved. So if you're in habitual sin and you've made a profession of faith, don't get angry with me if I question whether or not you're saved. And if I turn around and start witnessing to you and start preaching the gospel to you, I would whole lot rather offend you than I would see you go to hell. And folks, we have so much heresy being taught in the area of salvation in our churches. And people are going to hell because of it. Too many times we get caught up in the trap of expecting immediate results. I want to tell you this. If you will put pressure on somebody to get numbers up when you start talking about soul winning, that is not of the Spirit of God. You better let the Holy Ghost do the work. Sometimes we get the numbers, folks. We get real numbers. But most of the time we will not. And when we do get immediate results, it has been preceded by the work of another soul winner and by the work of the Holy Ghost. What was it that Paul said? That some watered and some reaped the harvest. But who is it that does the reaping? It's God, the Holy Ghost, isn't it? It's God gets the credit for the increase, doesn't he? And to put a pressure on somebody that they've got to win this many, and by the way, that's what's happened in a lot of our independent Baptist churches. They try to, Sister Barbara. Thank God. And that's very true. That sort of thing, counting numbers grieves the Holy Ghost, folks. I believe it does. Y'all heard what she said. She said that she had several people in the nursing home that encouraged her to start keeping numbers of those that were saved. Now, I talked to Brother Daniel Richmond earlier this week, and he's got one of those classic soul winners, New Testaments. And he told me that he started out with the idea that he was going to write down the names of the people that were converted, and he said that God, you said God convicted you of it, didn't he? Yeah. And I looked, and I remember those. There was two names in the back of that New Testament when I looked at it, because it has a page for you to record them there. Folks, there's no need to do that. Let God get the glory, because it's He does all the work. He's finished the work. You don't have to do it.
It's not about us.
So, yeah, amen, brother. It's not about us. Yes, sir. Amen.
That's right, brother.
Amen. And that's really what it's all about. When you start bragging about that which God has accomplished, you're stealing glory from Him. And you're hurting yourself in the long run, too. Amen. Yes. That's right. And that's what we're trying to do here, is to lead them to the point where they can get scripturally saved through the Word of God and through the Holy Ghost, because He's the one that gets all the work done for us. So, Brother Josh. Yeah, that's right. And we need to remember that. We get too focused upon numbers. And folks, I want to remind you of this. This whole idea of numbers. You are not responsible for the results. You are not responsible for the results. What you are responsible to do is to take the word out there and count on the word of God and the Holy Ghost to get the work done. Don't try to psychologically manipulate them or try to get them to pray a sinner's prayer. I could have done that week before last, probably two different times. And I chose not to do that. And the reason I chose not to do it is they did not want to pray. And if they don't want to pray, I'm not going to force the issue, folks. Because that tells me something. Because I believe if they're at that point, there's nothing I can do to stop them. They're going to come to salvation. And that's just a process that's involved there, folks. Just keep that in the back of your mind. You are not responsible for results. Yes, sir. Yep. That's right. And that's a key. Folks, the other thing that we need to remember is that the Bible describes soul winning as what? A harvest. And in a harvest, you don't plant the seed in the same day and harvest the tomato or harvest the green bean or whatever it is that you plant. It takes some work is what it takes. The Bible talks about breaking up people's fallow ground. And we got to do that with the Word of God is what we've got to do. Because it is a work, folks. It's a work of the Holy Ghost of God. It's a work. A harvest, there's going to be some plowing. There's going to be some sowing. There's going to be some weeding. There's going to be some watering. And then there's going to be some harvesting, folks. So don't get tied up in this idea that you must, every time that you go to someone, that they must make a profession of faith. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you do that, within 2 weeks you'll be discouraged.
Amen.
Because it doesn't happen. But do this, praise the Lord that you had the opportunity to go out and knock that door and try to present them with the gospel. Rest in that. Rest in what you're doing that might be pleasing unto the Lord instead of the results. Is what you need to do. We must not try to rush the work of the Holy Ghost. We must be willing to befriend individuals and work with them for months or even years before we see them come to salvation. I worked with a man over on my job at Trident Refit before I retired over there, probably 3 years. Just talking to him off and on, here and there. And eventually he got saved. Sometimes it takes time. You've got to befriend individuals many times before you can start giving them the gospel. Make friends out of them. Talk with them. Fellowship with them. And let God, the Holy Ghost, do the work. Don't expect immediate results. Church history, folks, is full of the testimonies of many such individuals that it took a long time for them to come to salvation. Fanny Crosby, I've mentioned her name in here. 11 years that lady was a member of a Methodist church back when the Methodists preached the gospel under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. 11 years before she got saved. And I have a quote in my notes here, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I am going to read one part of it. This was her testimony as to why she did not get saved. Miss Fanny explained why her early attempts at salvation didn't work. I had been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. It's what her testimony was. So she had a battle with it. Brother John Asquith in here gives the testimony of a guy named Solomon Stoddard that literally struggled with the idea of his salvation for an extended period of time. And I mean, if you read this guy's own testimony, he's got it in this book here. If you read it, you'll find out how not only the length of the struggle that he had, but the tremendous spiritual battle that took place between him and the devil. And eventually he came to salvation and became a preacher. But the work of salvation, folks, is a harvest, is what it is. And if we're not willing to allow God to do the work, then we're going to get a lot of false converts. We've got to be very careful about what we do. And like I say, that particular quote on giving Fanny Crosby's testimony ran probably almost three full typewritten pages that come out of the book, giving her testimony and background on it. And what the quote, if you go and you read all of it, proves is that bringing someone to salvation may take years, and that we should not manipulate someone into praying a faithless sinner's prayer and then pronounce them to be saved. We ought not do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to deal with that next week. And a lot of times we drop it right there, don't we? We drop it. That's wrong, folks. And I'm going to give you, when I cover it, I'm going to give you three or four different reasons why that's wrong. The reason it's wrong is you don't consider verse 14. Verse 14 gives the requirements. If a person has not believed, then they can call on the Lord all they want to, and they're not going to be saved. They will not. I don't care how many times you say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If they've not put their faith, if they've not believed, if they've not received the word of God, if they've not been preached to, they're not going to come to salvation. And by the way, the Bible says that the word of God preaches. So, Brother Josh, this document is full of quotes of these individuals, folks, and I would encourage you to go and read it. We have too many people, and I've done it too before, folks, that get in the way of the Holy Ghost when it comes to leading somebody to the Lord. Because, and the reason for it is that we seek to do that which only the Holy Ghost can do. You cannot convict them. The Word of God and the Holy Ghost can convict them. You cannot convert them. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. You cannot regenerate them. Only the Holy Ghost can do that. And we need to be very careful when we are witnessing to folks that we don't jump the gun and try to get ahead of the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. Yep. Yep. And you've also been in a situation, if you've done it enough, where you can feel the Holy Ghost working. You can feel the presence of God there. And then it will cut off because the individual that you witness unto has rejected it. And you can sense that, folks. Remember what I've told you. When you get to the point, that fine line between the person that does not believe and the one that does believe, when you get into that gap that's there, there is a very powerful resistance there a lot of times to move from the point of unbelief to belief. It's a fight is what it is. And a lot of times, folks, you have to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Don't go there determined that you're going to see somebody converted today. Go there determined that you're going to obey the Holy Ghost of God, that you're going to yield to His working. And if you'll do that, the Holy Ghost of God will take care of the rest of it. Now, next week, what I'm going to get into is we're going to talk about the means of scriptural gospel presentations. And one of the topics that we'll be talking about is the ministry of the Holy Ghost in salvation. And there's a number of points in here. By the way, this is loaded up with Scripture if you go and read it. You don't even have to have your Bible. But I wouldn't trust a man like that either, so you need to keep it there. But it's got the King James Scriptures in it. Then we're going to talk about the scriptural qualifications of witnesses. First one is they've got to be saved. Got to be filled with the Spirit, don't we? The methods of approaching potential converts. There's a number of ways that you have to approach them. When you deal with your family, you have to deal with them a little bit different than what you do somebody that you don't know. Because they're going to remember everything, every wrong thing that you ever done. And they'll bring it up to you occasionally too. And it is a hindrance. We'll talk about some of the approaches that can be used. And maybe we even need to do some personal illustrations where we do some give and take. Where we get some people up here that when you're trying to witness it to them, they reject what you're trying to say. Then how do you deal with that scripturally? Maybe we need to do some of that too. And then the necessity of waiting on the work of the Holy Ghost. That's another topic that we got in here. And another one is be prepared for and expect the resistance of hardened hearts. Folks, they are hardened today beyond belief. It's amazing. And then there's a topic in there on how to give a scriptural presentation of salvation. Folks, we cannot rely strictly upon canned salvation plans. We do need to know the scriptures. What we need to be able to do is know the scriptures well enough that when we present a plan that we have in our minds that we want to present, and somebody wants to take a side trip on it, we need to know the way to properly deal with that. And many times we don't do that. And that's part of what we are trying to achieve here with this particular class. Once again, I want to thank Brother Daniel for really kicking us off and getting us involved in this process. He's made strongly emphasize the fact that this is not his ministry. It is the ministry of Camden Baptist Church. And that's the proper attitude to have. We are to go out and take the gospel out. We're to spread the gospel. We're to knock doors. We're to preach. Brother Daniel. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So those should be in shortly. But this Saturday at noon. And be prepared, folks. Be prayed up. Be confessed up. Ask that God will go before you, before you even get here to the church. Because, folks, we need to see folks saved. You know why? Because not only so they don't have to go to hell, but do you know that there's rejoicing in heaven over the salvation of one lost sinner? Do you want to please God? Do you want to see him rejoicing over you? Zechariah, I think it's chapter 3, verse 9, talks about God rejoicing over those that get saved. And that's something that we ought to do. We ought to try to be pleasing unto the Lord. I thank y'all for listening this morning. And by the way, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, we will do whatever we can to help you in that area of your life. So thank y'all for listening.